I want to begin my talk with a prayer that I always pray when I begin to talk. And that's, Heavenly Father, empty me of me so that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. Let the words that I am about to say be your words and not mine. Let them be spoken to glorify your name and the name of your Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I also want to cast out any spirit that is not the Holy Spirit, any lying spirit, any spirit of deception. By the power of Jesus' name, the authority of his blood, we have the right to cast out that spirit. And we do so. We welcome the Holy Spirit here today. Amen. The title of today's message is Unpacking the Scriptures. Let me say right off the bat that I love Pastor Eric's sermon illustrations. I love them. And when I put the title of this talk together, and with the title Unpacking the Scriptures, I said, maybe I should bring in a big suitcase filled with scripture verses and sort of unpack the scriptures. I nixed that. And the next thing I thought was, well, maybe I should bring in a huge set of industrial hedge clippers and put them on the front desk here and go through my whole talk, not ever mentioning them or referring to them at all, and have you leave here saying, why were the hedge clippers on the front desk? But I thought you might then think that I was dissing Pastor Eric, showing him disrespect. No, I'm actually very jealous. I know it's a sin. I'm very jealous of his creativity in coming up with all these marvelous sermon illustrations. So I have nothing compared to that whatsoever. Let me begin. Let us all begin by reading two Proverbs. Proverbs 2, 1 to 10. Second chapter of Proverbs. If you're not as comfortable with the Bible, yeah, let it fall right to the middle and go write one book. The middle of the book, if you're right in the middle, it should be Psalms, and Proverbs is the next book. Page 746. Title of this section is The Value of Wisdom. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, we can stop right there. I'm going to come back to that passage later in a couple minutes. But first, let me just say that this passage is a powerful statement regarding how to get wisdom. Before I was born again, I was someone who spent years seeking the wisdom of the world. I went to college and got a bachelor's, I got a master's, I got a PhD. It wasn't too long after I got the PhD that I realized what PhD stands for. It's piled high and deep. But then after I was born again, it took on new meaning, and that's praising him daily. So all of you can have PhDs if you praise him daily. What I found was that with each degree, I became a more miserable person. I thought I knew so much, but in reality, I knew so little. In my misery, I became a mean-spirited, an angry jerk. That's all I can say in church, at least. Had it not been for my wife, Carla, praying for me every day for over a year, I might still be that or worse. However, she faithfully prayed that I would see something more than I was seeing. She prayed expectantly despite me hurting her emotionally time and time again. When the time was right, when I had fallen to such a place that only an intervention from God and not man could lift me up and remove the veil from my eyes, he did so, and I saw the value of God's wisdom over the folly of man's wisdom. In my workplace, since my conversion, I've been the comment of a number of snide comments and reactions. I remember one particular professor. He's a famous physics professor. For years he had a column in the Boston Globe science section. He's written numerous books, including 365 Starry Nights, The Path, The Dork from Cork, which was made into a movie a number of years, probably 15 years ago, called Frankie Starlight. Very, very famous physicist. But he speaks on a level that people, he's an astronomer, actually. And he passed me in the hall one day, and I don't know how we got into this conversation, but at one point he said, "You don't really believe the Bible, do you? That's just for in church, right?" And I remember being standing there and saying, okay, if I say, yes, I really believe the Bible, that's going to tarnish my reputation in the ivy towers of education forever. But if I don't, I'd be lying. And it seemed like an eternity, but it was only 5 seconds, I suspect. I finally said, yes, I believe this to be true. And he walked away going, I'll never forget that. Knowing that, you should see why the passage that we just read, Proverbs, has special significance to me. But I want to go deeper into this passage. I had been working on this message, unpacking the scriptures, for a while when Pastor Eric said that he was going on vacation and would I step up to the plate and do some preaching. And my first thought was, how could I fit this message that I was writing, that I was working on, into the year's theme on No Ordinary Day or the focus on evangelism? How could I fit it in? Well, after a little bit of thought, I realized it does fit in quite nicely. After all, how can we evangelize others if we don't understand what the Bible is talking about? In Acts, Luke writes, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." We know that what Paul said was true, but shouldn't we be searching the scriptures daily to see how they apply to the situations that we find ourselves in, or the situations that others are in when they come to us and talk to us? Shouldn't we be searching the scriptures and understanding them to a point so that when somebody throws an argument against Jesus Christ or against accepting him as Lord and Savior, we have that scripture that fits that situation that they're in at that moment to get them saved? It's a powerful tool. It can be a powerful tool for evangelism if you could immediately apply the scripture, know what to do. As I thought about it, I had to think that I can remember a time when I didn't understand the scriptures. I can remember a time of actually saying, why ever read the Old Testament? It doesn't make sense. Just jump right in with the new and you've got everything you need. Have you ever tried to give someone a Bible and they come back with, well, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what it's talking about. Or have you ever found yourself reading a scripture, a section of the Bible, and you can't figure out what's being talked about? You can't understand what it is. So I think it's going to be a great evangelical tool to be able to not only tell others how to read the scripture, how to unpack the scriptures, but also to refresh your own minds as to what you need to do. There is a reason why the Bible is not understood, but there's a way to fix that. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, since I suspect a lot of you have figured out how to understand the scriptures. But as I mentioned, it doesn't hurt to be refreshed. Much of what I'm going to talk about I found in an appendix of a book by G.A. Riplinger. It's a book about different Bible versions and why one's better than the other, and I didn't agree with all his premises, but I happened to open up the appendix. I know only nerds look at appendices, but that's okay. I was reading the appendix, and it opened up something for me that I had never really tapped on. And from there, I've developed much of this. So this is not me coming out of my own heart as much as sort of taking some of Riplinger's work and explaining it to you. The first point that Riplinger makes is that the Bible is a sealed book. Now, before you get all upset, let me explain what he means by that. In Isaiah we read, "For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.'" Now, this passage is not specifically about the Bible or even about the written word. It was about prophecy, about the vision. But what it tells me, what it says to me, is that here we have something being given to literate men, to somebody who is literate. In other words, they can read, but they say, "I can't read this, for it's sealed." The words were spoken, actually, to the people of Ariel who fought against Mount Zion. In other words, the visions talked about in the verse were hidden from the unbelievers. Now, any of you think that the Bible is filled with visions? It's nothing but visions, some of them fulfilled and some of them still to come. Now, those who don't have the Lord have a spirit of deep sleep. And when asked to read the Bible, those who are unbelievers will say in one some words or another, "I cannot, for it is sealed." I can't help but think of another Stonehill professor. He's a giant in the field of religious studies. A couple of years ago, he came out with a text. It was titled, "The Old Testament, a Historical and Literary Introduction to the Hebrew Scriptures." His name is Michael Coogan. It's a 600-page book, and you can purchase it for $69.95. What a bargain. Let me read you a little bit of the description that somebody wrote about the book. "Lucidly written by a leading biblical scholar, this balanced, engaging, and up-to-date introduction to the Hebrew Scriptures distills the best of current scholarship. Employing the narrative chronology of the Bible itself and the history of the ancient Near East as a framework, author Michael Coogan covers all the books of the Hebrew Bible, along with the Deuterocanonical," that makes you want to buy it, "books included in the New Testament, in the Bible used by Christians." And it goes on to talk about how careful attention is given to the historical context, its particular genre and distinctive features. It has glossary, timelines, photos, illustrations, maps. Providing a non-denominational, non-doctrinal treatment. The Old Testament is accessible to students of all backgrounds. It was well-received, extremely well-received. I have a number of reviews here. I'll just read two briefly. Somebody from the Pittsburgh Theological Seminary said, "Coogan's new book stands out from the crowd, and in my opinion is the current best choice for a critical overview of the text, coupled with a solid introduction to the Bible's Near East background." And then from Emory University's Chandler School of Theology, one of the professors writes, "Oxford University Press clearly has a winner on its hand with Michael Coogan's The Old Testament. It's excellent. There's a liveliness to the prose that one doesn't find in textbooks often." It goes on and on. I have others here, but I think you get the point. It was quite a book. It is quite a book in the academic world. Now, I haven't read the book, so I should perhaps not say too much about it. But from the description, I don't get the sense that the Holy Spirit infiltrates the writing. I don't get the sense that what Michael Coogan is doing, is letting himself be guided by the Holy Spirit. It seems like the book reaches a level of understanding that unbelievers can reach, but goes no further. Now, Professor Coogan is a good man, a very good man. He has tons of earthly knowledge. But does he really grasp the vision that's in the Bible? Does he really grasp that? Ripplinger also points out that man's sin casts a shadow which darkens his understanding of each verse. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my words? You are of your father the devil." Similar words were spoken by Daniel when he said, "The wicked know not, neither will they understand." From those two verses alone, it's clear to me that sin blinds us to the truth. Sometimes, I should throw in here, the last person to know you're in sin is you. I can remember times when I have been in sin, and I could swear up and down that, no, I'm fine, it's you that have the problem. When you're in that state, you cannot or don't want to understand the truth of the Bible. Sin will cast that shadow on every verse. Now, perhaps you're thinking that if a person's smart enough, he or she will eventually get to the truths of the Bible. That's not so. Even the most intelligent mind cannot penetrate the shadow which hides the book from him or her. In Isaiah we read, "The wisdom of the wise man will perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hidden." I like the way the NIV translates it a little bit better. That was from New King James. The NIV says, "The wisdom of the wise will perish, and the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. In the New Testament, we find a number of verses that express the same sentiment. For instance, "I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent or intelligent." And, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There is no way that we can take this book on a purely human wisdom approach, with a purely human wisdom approach, and come to the depth of meaning that we have in here, the depth of revelation that's in here. If you think of what is actually implied in each of those verses that I've written, there is a way to understand the Bible. That way is Jesus Christ. Remember what happened on the road to Emmaus? Here these two travelers saying, "We can't understand what's going on. I thought that we had this mighty Savior here and everything's all confused." Jesus, who was walking with them, opened the eyes of their understanding so that they might understand the Scriptures. Or do you remember how God gave Solomon the opportunity to ask for something, anything? And Solomon asked for wisdom, and he was granted wisdom. He's now considered the wisest man that ever lived. In terms of the Bible, there are seven seals which must be broken. Here's a Bible with seven seals on it. We have seven seals that must be broken in order to come to an understanding, a complete understanding, as complete as we can have. Pretend that you are in the process of evangelizing someone. And this is a process. Evangelism is a process. I think a lot of people forget that. I've had friends who have been hurt, non-believers who have been hurt by an evangelist that goes over to them and basically Bible thumps them and walks away. And they basically say, I don't want any of that. So evangelizing is a process. But let's say you're evangelizing someone. We'll call him Nicodemus. You remember Nick at Night, right? The person who came to Jesus at night and said, you know, what does it mean to be born again? Well, you mention the Bible to him, and he says, I don't know what that thing is. I mean, I've looked at it, I've heard about it, people have talked about it, but I have no idea what it's saying. The first seal that you have to break is not having accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So you say to him, you know, once you receive Christ, the scriptures will be waiting to be opened. Why is that true? Because when you received Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives us a new heart where the Spirit of God can dwell and can teach us. The stony heart will be removed, and a heart of flesh will be given to you, as Ezekiel says. Or as it says in Ephesians, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. So after a little bit more of conversation, eventually Nicodemus says, okay, tell you what, I'll accept Jesus. Yes. And he does so. You give him a Bible, tell him he should get into the Word, and also say you have to find a place to worship to. So off he goes. He has now received salvation. He's broken that first seal. A week later, you run into Nick, and he seems somewhat angry. He blurts out to you, I can't get into the Bible. See, I told you I wasn't meant to be a Christian. I'm just not smart enough. And you look him square in the eye and says, you're right, you idiot. No. You tell him he needs to break the second seal. So you ask him, do you pray before you study the Bible? After all, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, James. Ask and it shall be given to you, Luke. In Daniel we read, I was praying and confessing my sin, presenting my supplication before the Lord. Then Gabriel said, thou art greatly loved. Therefore, understand the matter. So this second seal is to pray. And maybe his failure to pray or to understand that is it has led him to not be able to understand the Bible. But rather than just letting you off scot-free, maybe you've had a part in that too. You who have evangelized him. Have you taken the time to pray for him that he will have understanding? As I said, evangelism is a process. I would suggest that if you are evangelizing, you take down the name of anyone you lead to Christ, and from that day forward, they're on your prayer list. And you're praying that the wisdom of God will be shared in their heart, will be brought to their heart. In Colossians it says, we do not cease to pray for you or to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We do not cease to pray for you. We have to keep praying for those who accept Jesus because the Holy Spirit has used you to introduce them. In a sense, you become the spiritual father of that person or spiritual mother of that person, and you should be praying for that child of yours. Also, Nick says, okay, I'll go pray too. A few days later, you give Nick a call just to find out how he's doing. And he says, well, I'm doing a little better, but something's still missing. Now it's time to tell him about the third seal. Read and hear. You ask him, what is he filling his senses with? Proverbs 15, verse 14 says, the heart of him with understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. There's a lot of foolishness in the world. To get to a place of unpacking the scriptures, one needs to saturate his eyes and his ears with the Word. Not with TV, not with internet, not with radio, newspapers, magazines, whatever. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that TV is a sin or that magazines are a sin. Depends on what type of magazine they are. But they're okay as long as they're not the central focus of your attention all day long. It's been pointed out that even Christian media, if overdone, can block out the Word of God. Christian media is great, but it tells you about God. You need to find God yourself. You need to find God in the Word. With that said, one of the ways to saturate your senses with the truth is to attend church to hear those whom God has given a ministry of teaching. Last week, Pastor Eric mentioned, I actually completed this last week, and two of the people he mentioned were in this, in my message also. Do you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? How the Ethiopian eunuch went by in a chariot and he was reading Isaiah and having trouble understanding it. So Philip was told, run after that and jump on board. And so he did, and he understood. He explained the scriptures to the eunuch. Philip was anointed to teach. Therefore, it was his job, and we also have people who are anointed to teach. Pastor Eric is anointed to teach. When he speaks the word. Pastor Darrell, if you're coming from another church, I'm sure your pastor, if he's preaching the word, has been anointed to preach and to teach. Well, I would like to give a word of caution. Just because someone has a degree from some fancy institute doesn't mean they get it. You need to ask yourself whether the person is following God's criteria or man's criteria. Are they standing on the word or on the consensus of scholars? Are they standing on the word or on their degree? Are they standing on the word or some commentary's opinion? Listen to Solomon. He who follows vain persons is void of understanding. When somebody out of vanity tries to teach the word, you're getting nothing. They are void of understanding. So we've seen three seals already. Receiving Jesus, salvation. Praying and saturating your senses, reading and hearing about things of the things of God. Now tied to reading and hearing is the fourth seal. It's seeking. You can read and hear without putting much effort into it. I have students that do that all the time. Dr. Tyrrell, I read that twice. How come I failed the quiz? My response, your eyes looked over it twice, but did you seek to grasp it? Reading and hearing without seeking will not take you very far. To seek involves a much greater commitment. If you want to come to a deeper understanding of the Bible, you have to pursue it daily. I have to pursue it daily. Remember the scripture verses, seek and you shall find. Or the way Proverbs puts it is, those who seek me early shall find me. Now, I don't know if, I take that to mean, the first thing you do in the morning is to get into the scripture for a while. For me personally, when I don't do that, I'll say, yeah, well, I'll get to it at noontime or at supper time or at bedtime. Now I'm lying down to sleep, oh, I haven't read the scripture at all today. And I try to put in my time as I'm falling asleep, and usually fall asleep, and realize there goes another day. Seek, those who seek me early shall find me. Another verse is, blessed are the man who is the man who hears me, watching daily at my gates. We spend so much time and effort studying things for the approval of others, for instance, our boss, our friends, or to try to expand our knowledge. We study to learn some new hobby. We study to advance in our job. We study to become better at something. We should seek with as much diligence an understanding of the Bible. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to study things of the world, study to get advancement in the job, but if that's all you're doing, then you're not fulfilling your destiny. 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the New King James, where the King James puts it this way, at least the first part of it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That verse happens to have special meaning to me, especially the part of it says that a worker that does not need to be ashamed. I went to Hanover High School, Hanover, Mass., not too far from here, up on the South Shore. It's a public school, And each year, the graduating seniors in the yearbook had a photo of them with what they had done underneath it, and a scripture verse picked out by a member of the yearbook staff. For instance, the quote under my then-girlfriend's picture was a quote from one of Shakespeare's plays. It read, "One may smile and smile and still be a villain." The quote someone assigned to me was, "A workman that needeth not be ashamed." I'm not sure how "a workman that needeth not be ashamed" got linked up, was dating a smiling villain, but that's another story and another sermon. So, when we seek something, we don't give up easily. We don't take the easy way out. If we don't understand a passage, we don't automatically go to a commentary. The tendency is to do that. And I'm guilty of that. The tendency is to jump to a commentary whenever there's some hesitancy in understanding. Now, commentaries are good. They serve their purpose. But we should take some time to let the Lord show us. We should take some time to be led by the Spirit. And if the Lord leads you to a commentary, then let him lead you to which one you should be reading. I know in the first talks I wrote years and years ago, I didn't have a commentary. I didn't use one. And I was on my knees. It would take me a month to write a talk because I would just wait upon the Lord. I'd read a portion, and I was writing about such and such, and I'd get down there, and I'd just think and think. I mean, okay, Lord, what does this mean? And I'd put together my talk. And even though it was very labor-intensive, I think the talks might have been better. I think they were, you know, they were more, there was more revelation in it, I think. Now, some of you may be feeling a little guilty at this point because you have diligently sought an understanding of a passage, and you have not achieved it. Well, Ripplinger points out that the Bible is a book for a lifetime. You might be expecting to understand it at a deeper level than either your chronological or spiritual maturity is ready for. Do you remember how Paul said, I understood as a child. Actually, I also think that came from Ecclesiastes, right? I think, but we first need the milk of the word, and only later are we ready for the strong meat of it. Hebrews says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now, what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in terms of age was not necessarily, in fact, I don't think it was the number of years that you've been alive, but rather your spiritual maturity. Our attempt to unpack the scriptures also requires that we delight in the word. So the fifth seal is delight in the word. Salvation, prayer, reading and hearing, seeking, and delighting. Now, how can we possibly come to a better understanding of something if we're doing it out of obligation, if we're doing it without any excitement? Now, one of the courses, I'm teaching three sections of it in the fall that I teach at college, is statistics. And there are not many people that delight in statistics. They think it's the toughest course going. But occasionally, I'll get someone who says, after they get over a little bit of their fear, say, hey, this isn't that bad, and they begin to like it. They begin to get excited about it. I mean, I'm someone that loves to see the way the numbers play out, and it's just like a puzzle you're putting together. And when people begin to see that, all of a sudden, the course is not nearly as difficult. The people who don't see that, who are not delighting, probably aren't seeking, probably aren't reading or hearing either, but they're... They think it's the toughest course going. And I dummy it. It's stats for dummies, really, the way I teach it. But they don't see it that way because they don't delight in it. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, some people delight in sports. Others delight in their job or in hobbies. We can do that. But we have to get as excited about coming to understand the word as we do about other pursuits. Like I said, in education, I see it all the time. When students do find delight in something that they're studying, understanding comes much more easily. I've had somebody say to me, well, I'm just not very good at remembering things. So I ask them, okay, what was the last novel you read? Oh, I read, I don't know, some novel, War and Peace, probably not. I said, well, what happened in it? And they gave this long, long, long description of everything that happens. You know, I said, boy, you sure seem to remember that pretty well. I said, why? Because they delighted in it. They enjoyed it. They were all excited about the novel. We remember what we get excited about. We have to get excited. We have to get delightful about the scriptures. Delight goes beyond just mental assent. Now, what I mean by that is that to delight in something is to go deeper than just reading it. It goes deeper than just hearing it or seeking it. Now, when you fall in love with someone, that person is always on your mind. You delight in that the thought of that person. Another thing that you do is that you commit to memory every little thing that the person does, the way she smiles, the way she talks, the accent she has, the way she bites her lip when she gets nervous, the way she yelled at you when you did such and such. You think about her over and over again. In other words, you meditate on her. You memorize and meditate. And that's the sixth seal. Memorize and meditate. If you want to unpack the scriptures, if you love the word, then you need to memorize scripture verses so they're at the tip of your tongue. You need to meditate on them through the day so that they become ingrained in your soul. Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. The second half of the verse that I gave you, Psalm 1, verse 2, which started out, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The second half of that verse is, and in his law does he meditate day and night. If we want to unpack the scriptures, we have to meditate and memorize those parts of them. God bless you if you can memorize the whole Bible. But the last key thing all of us need to do if we want to continue to mature spiritually, if we want the scriptures to unfold before us, it might be the toughest one of all, but the last key thing to do is to obey. We'll obey the scriptures. Do you obey what you already understand? Or have you allowed sin to creep into your lives? I'm reminded of the scripture, to whom much is given, much is expected. If you have a great deal of knowledge, if you have a depth of understanding, in other words, you're more spiritually mature, you'll be held to a higher standard. I was at a presentation given by my nephew the other night, works for Youth for Christ out in Schenectady. And one of the questions that came up, I think Greg might ask the question, was how do you deal with the language of these kids? The filthy language. Did you ask that, Greg? Yeah. And my nephew said, well, if they're saved, I mean, I would not accept it. But if they're unsaved, then how can I expect much more? And that's true. From what, you're held to a standard based on where you are. Well, obviously, if that unsaved child now becomes saved, they go on rock climbing expeditions, and you can imagine some of the verbiage that comes out of them when you're stuck on a rock or something. But how do you expect more? If they become saved, obviously, you will expect more. So to whom much is given, much is expected. Along with this attitude of obedience should come humility. Are you willing to stay humble once you have an understanding, or do you lord it over others? Oh, I understand the Bible. It says this, 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 and you need to do that, that, and that. I'm struck by a quote that Paul made, and I forget which book this is in. He said that he had a thorn in his flesh. And what follows it, most people don't look at. He has a thorn in his flesh, lest he should be exalted because of the abundance of revelations. Now, Paul was a very arrogant man prior to his conversion. Saul was extremely arrogant, a Pharisee of all Pharisees, the best of all the Pharisees. And what he's saying is that if I didn't keep this thorn in my side, I might fall back into my arrogant ways. Now, I don't think we all need a thorn in our flesh, but we need to remain humble. We need to become humble if we're not, and remain humble if we are. Once you think you know something, we also have to remain open to correction. That's part of humility. I don't know if you've ever met somebody who was not open to correction. My mother will say, I wasn't when I was young. I've met preachers, at least one I can think of, that was not open to correction. And it was not a very, the church didn't last. I've had friends that were not open to correction. What we need to do is to realize that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you believe that? Do you also believe that what you're reading in the Scriptures is the pure, preserved Word of God? If you study with a heart of obedience and humility, trusting that what is in front of you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you'll be amazed at how God will open up the verses to you. What was previously a sealed book will become a book that you have access to. Now, I happened to take these books from my kids. These were my kids' books when they were in high school, I think it was. And I took two of them alike. Now, I want you to show, I thought my son was studying the Bible and was taking notes in the Bible. I'm going to put the mic down and let you see what he was actually doing.
That's Moses. At least he put Moses on it.
So no wonder he doesn't know the Bible. No. One last word of caution. If you break all seven seals and still find yourself missing out on understanding certain part of the Scripture, don't get discouraged. Perhaps you're expecting to understand more than God is willing to reveal or chooses to reveal at this particular time. Even the most godly person will not understand everything in this life. Remember the quote, "We now see through glasses darkly. Now I know only in part." We only know in part. Perhaps what you're trying to read or understand is a portion of Scripture that cannot be understood because it's prophetic in nature and therefore will become clear as the prophecy is fulfilled. Even Daniel wrote, "And I heard but understood not. The words were closed up and sealed till the end of time." Is it okay for God to hold back some things from us? If you don't think so, take it up with him, not me. Let's go back to the Proverbs 2, 1 through 10. Everything I talked about today is in that. In those 10 verses, if you unpack those 10 verses, you'll see exactly what I talked about. My son, if you receive, this is Proverbs 2, 1 to 10. My son, if you receive my words, well, who's a son? Somebody that's received the Lord, somebody that has accepted the Lord. So we see salvation, one of the seven seals right there. If you receive my word and treasure my commandments within you, some versions I think say, and meditate upon my commands within you. Well, here's a second seal. Treasure my commands within you is to meditate. Memorize and meditate. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. There's another one. Reading and hearing. And apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. What's crying out for discernment? Isn't that prayer? So if you pray and lift up your voice for understanding, again, prayer. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, there we have seeking. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Who are upright? Those who obey. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. That's delight. So we can see the seven, somehow in those 10 verses, we see the seven seals. Salvation, meditation, reading and hearing, praying, seeking, obeying, and delighting. If you're willing to break those seals, or to help someone else like Nicodemus break those, life will never be the same. It's possible. You have to believe that. It is possible. Before we close today, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. The first thing I want to do is ask if is there anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior that cannot hope to even begin to open the scriptures because they haven't accepted him? Is there anybody here who would like to, at this point in time, accept Jesus as Lord? Anybody? Going once? No? Okay, I'll assume that you've all accepted Jesus as Lord. But let's go on. Does anyone here want to have help in terms of their prayer? That I could pray for you that your prayer life will become better. Because in getting a better prayer life, then you will be able to understand the scriptures more. If you want some prayer about your prayer life, raise your hand. Thank you, Father. I see that hand. Heavenly Father, I ask that you will pour a blessing upon that person who raised her hand. I ask, Lord God, that her prayer life begins to deepen, that you infuse her with a new sense of a desire to get into your presence in prayer. I thank you, Lord. I expectantly believe that you will do this. Third thing I'll ask, does anyone want to have prayer that they can better control their senses in terms of what they see and what they hear? Anyone, raise a hand if you have. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Father God, I ask now that for those who raise their hands, that they'll find less pleasure in some of the things that they do spend their time on now and more pleasure in reading the Bible, more excitement about the Bible. I ask, Father God, that their senses will be open more to those things that you have for them and maybe less open to those things that are not of you, not directly from you. Again, I thank you, expecting it to be done. Third one is that you seek. Now, maybe you pray and you read, but you haven't got really good commitment. And seeking involves commitment. Does anyone need a prayer for commitment, that they'll be more committed to their time in the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. So again, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we know that you are the author of all that is good and that to seek you is the best thing we can do. So, Father God, I ask that you give unto him a new desire to seek with all his heart so that he might be found. I thank you, Lord, for that gift you're going to give him. That seeking gift. Amen. Next thing that I want to ask, maybe you read and hear, maybe you're committed, but you do it more out of obligation. with very little excitement. Is anyone here? Raise your hand if you want to get more excited about the word. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. So, Father God, I do pray that knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and joy involves excitement, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you give new strength, new excitement, so that the word dances before you, the word becomes alive, that you find yourself wanting to be in the word because you get something out of it that's special. I expectantly believe that this will be done. The sixth seal is to meditate and memorize. And if you have a desire to have a better ability to spend time meditating or memorizing, anybody raise your hand? I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know that you want us to spend time. You want us to be with you daily. You want us to be able to take those scripture verses and make them our own. The only way you can do that is to meditate upon them and memorize them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you give each of us, all who have raised their hand, a better sense of how to do that. Give us the tricks of the trade that you have to help us to spend time with you without drifting off, to memorize things that we will need to know to prepare us for those that we may come across that particular day. It's not our desire necessarily to memorize the whole Bible at once, but to know what we need to know at the right moment. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each person that raised their hand will have that new area, new special area in their lives where they will have time and energy to memorize. And finally, the last one is that we obey. And if any of you have struggled with obeying, raise your hand. I'll pray a prayer of renewed obedience to you. Father God, I see those hands. It's not easy to always obey, Lord. Sometimes the world pulls us away and makes it very difficult to stay in the word and to obey what you have. But I do pray a blessing upon those who have had the courage to raise a hand for this one or for any one of them. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those who have raised their hand to obey, that you will give them that new heart, that new realization that all you have for them is the best. And in obeying you, they will get the best. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for that new sense of encouragement. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do with each of these people in front of me today. Let me end with the following prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you have given us. Not only have you given us your Son, Jesus, but you've given us this incredible book of truth, the Bible. Give each of us the courage to break every seal that keeps it shut. In your great mercy, be patient as we grow in our knowledge and love of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.